This morning's reading comes from John 11, and we're reading verses 1 to 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now laying sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from John chapter 11, verses 28 to 44. After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she had gone to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Stephen. I'm one of the ministers here. And a couple of years ago, I was in Rundle Street at an op shop there, and I heard this familiar voice and saw this familiar face. And I looked around, and I recognised the person was Jim Owen, who is probably getting a bit old now, but he's kind of a well-known Irish comedian who was very popular in the 90s. So I think he must have been here for the Adelaide Fringe Festival or something like that. And he walks into this little op shop, and I thought to myself for a second, should I go up and chat with him. Should I go and say hello? But then I remembered, I hate meeting famous people. I hate it. Because many years ago, I met Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, you know, the late Queen's husband. I was invited by the uni when I was a uni student to go with some other uni students and have afternoon tea with him. And I didn't really enjoy the experience. He rocked up fashionably late for a monarch, 2 hours late. He breezed through. He chatted with me for a bit under a minute, and then he breezed on by. And it was really clear to me that I hadn't met the real Philip. Even though I'd met the Queen's husband, I hadn't really met him properly. I mean, I got to hear a politically incorrect joke firsthand, straight from his mouth. But I still hadn't met the real Philip. And I never really could have. Because to meet the real Philip, I would have needed to have heard the way that he spoke to his driver when he got back into the car. Heard what he said about having to meet some boring uni students. I would have had to have been able to hear the way that he spoke to his wife and his children in private when no one else was listening. I would have needed to have been able to see the way that he handled stress and loss and power and sadness. And since that was never going to happen, I was never going to meet the real Phil. And so ever since that time, I kind of can't really be bothered with meeting famous people. It's kind of awkward and useless. But having said that, today I want us to meet Jesus. Not just the idea of Jesus. I want us to meet the real Jesus. I want us to be able to stand in the background and listen in and hear what Jesus is like when he's talking to his friends. I want us to hear what he's like when he's facing stress and loss and sadness. I want us to meet Jesus there behind the scenes. And after we've watched him from a distance for a while like that, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, would you like to meet him face to face? Based on what you've seen watching from a distance, would you like to meet him face to face? Now at Easter, we celebrate, of course, Jesus coming back to life. But today, a bit strangely, we're not going to meet him there. We're going to meet him when he's faced with the sickness of someone he really loves, someone he genuinely really loves. And we're going to see what he's really like in that stressful, messy kind of situation. Lazarus is a close friend of Jesus, someone we read he really loves, and yet he's seriously sick. And so his two sisters send word to Jesus, who's about a four-day journey away at this point. Jesus has kind of gone into hiding because people in Jerusalem, when he was there, have literally tried to kill him. But the thing is, Lazarus' home is right near Jerusalem. And so for Jesus' followers, it's too risky to go back. They don't want to go back. But for Jesus, there's a different reason he doesn't drop everything. He gets their request for help, but he does nothing with it for 2 days. Why? You know, what kind of person are we meeting who'd do that? When I was at uni, I lived about 4.5 hours drive from home. And one time I got a call at 11 p.m. at night from my sister saying, "You better get home quick. The doctors are saying Mum doesn't have much longer." It was exam period, and I had an exam the next day, an exam that I'd prepared for. But what did I do? Well, I dropped everything, and I drove through the night, and I got there at 4 a.m. Have you ever been called to the side of someone you love like that? Your heart starts beating fast. You feel helpless. You feel frantic. You feel afraid. And you drop everything, and you go. So what kind of person is Jesus? What kind of person doesn't do that? Well, listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. When he hears Lazarus is sick, he says, "This sickness will not end in death, No, it's for God's glory. Jesus doesn't feel compelled to do the frantic dash to the side of a dying friend. And the reason is that he's not at the mercy of whatever life throws at him. He somehow has an insight into the bigger picture. So often when we suffer, it feels empty. It feels meaningless, purposeless. It feels completely outside of our control, outside of anyone's control. But Jesus sees something we can't see. At least with Lazarus' sickness, he sees it's going to be a part of a bigger and a better story. Now, as we stand back watching Jesus from a distance, we probably should notice that it's not that Jesus is being cold-hearted in this, not at all. Because look at what we read in verse 5. Make sure we see this. We read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loved them, so he stayed. It's because of love that he stays where he is. Now, this early point, is this person we're meeting appealing, or is he off-putting? And maybe it's too early for you to say. But there is something appealing about someone who can see the bigger picture and the better picture for me, even when I can't see it for myself. There's something appealing about someone who's not at the mercy of what's happening in life, not even at the mercy of what his friends want him to do. There's something appealing about someone who can somehow make sense out of the mess of life, of what's happening. It's appealing if they're right. Jesus says he can see that bigger plan. And so he doesn't make a mad 4-day dash to be by Lazarus' side. Instead, he waits 2 days. But then after those 2 days, he says to his followers that he's now going to make the 4-day journey back. And they're not shocked that he's taken this long to make that journey. They're shocked that he's about to go back into that hostile place that he's just left. But again, we see Jesus sees the bigger picture. He says in verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? In other words, even if it's 6 p.m., and the sun sets at 7 p.m., Jesus is not the kind of person who's going to call it quits for the day at 6 p.m. Things might look and feel out of control to us or to his followers, but Jesus sees things in a different light. Fear of the death of his friends not what drives him or controls him. Fear of his own death even is not what controls him. Getting done what God wants done, the bigger plan, is what drives his life. I don't imagine that the rescue workers at the Baltimore Bridge would have knocked off at 5 p.m. because the water was getting a little bit chilly and they had dinner plans for 6 p.m. I imagine while ever they could, they would have been searching for survivors. We are meeting someone here from a distance. We are meeting someone here who is calm but driven. And he's committed to doing what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, no matter what cost it requires to get done. But Jesus' followers, they're still struggling. They're still struggling with the bigger picture that Jesus can see. And so Jesus tells them exactly now why he's going back. He says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And then he adds something a bit strange. He says, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You know, if Jesus had left in a hurry, left in a fluster to try and get to Lazarus before he died, he would have only made it halfway back. He would have been 2 days into a 4-day journey, and he would have been too late. So instead, Jesus waits the 2 days until Lazarus dies, and then he starts the trip. Now, can you see the kind of person we are meeting? I have a friend who's my age, actually, and she says death is stalking her. She has cancer, and she's being treated, but she's very slowly losing. I met someone a couple of weeks ago who told me how his healthy 16-year-old son got diagnosed with cancer and then died a year later. I've sat by the bed of people sick and dying, and I've seen people bravely face death, hold death's stare for a time. But I've also seen that no plan, no optimism, no willpower can hold out against death forever. Death always wins. And yet this person we're meeting, he doesn't seem to get this. He talks as if he can hold the gaze of death and not blink. He talks as if he's not afraid to go and pick a fight with death itself. Somehow death, whether it's his own or even the death of his loved one, his friend, it's not a terror for Jesus. It's a chance to glorify God. And so Jesus travels with his reluctant disciples to Lazarus' home. And when he gets there, it's like he said, Lazarus has died and he's been dead for 4 days. And when Lazarus' sister Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she runs to the edge of town to meet him. And she says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. I mean, this sounds to me like one of the many if onlys that run through your head in terrible times like this. If only I'd taken him to the doctor earlier. If only I hadn't let them go in that car. If only Jesus had been there, he could have healed him. He can sense there's a great aching pain. She absolutely believes in Jesus. She knows without a doubt that he could have made a difference. He really could have. If only he'd been there where she needed him. But it wasn't to be. She knows that the tyranny of time, the reality of distance, the inevitability of death are just things that cannot be overcome by anyone. But as we watch from a distance, we see that Jesus is just not happy to yield so quickly. Remarkably, he challenges her to an even greater belief. He says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believes in the resurrection at the last day. And she's spot on to believe this. This is what the Jews all believed. But in Jesus' mind, she's still missing something. She talks about resurrection as a real hope, but a hope that's distant, hard to hold on to, a hope that's impersonal. But look at Jesus' response in verse 25. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's not distant. That's not impersonal. That's in your face and shocking. I mean, who at a funeral speaks like this? Who at a deathbed would turn the attention onto themselves like this? I don't know about you, but as we meet this person, my skin kind of crawls. Because either we are encountering the most disturbing ego that you could ever meet, or this is someone unlike anyone else ever, someone incredible. Someone who holds within themselves an indestructible life. And more than that, someone who claims to be able to give others an indestructible life. Look at verse 25. He says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, at this point, is this person that we're meeting, is he appealing to you or is he off-putting? And maybe it's still too early to say, but there is something appealing about someone who is so confident in the face of death. But at this point, as we meet Jesus at a distance, there's still more we need to see if we're going to meet the real Jesus. There's still more we need to see. Because so far, you'd have to say Jesus seems almost unmoved by the death of his loved one, wouldn't you? He's holding death stare and he's not blinking. And watching Jesus' response, it's kind of compelling, but it could be kind of off-putting at the same time. Because is this person we're meeting unrelatable? Is he immovable? Is he in control but aloof? Now at this point, Martha goes and gets her sister Mary. And Jesus is still outside the village. And when Mary sees Jesus, on the one hand, she reacts exactly like Martha. Verse 32, she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But on the other hand, unlike Martha, she collapses at his feet, weeping as she says it. And what we see is that Jesus' response to Mary is different. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus is not immovable. He's deeply moved. You know, the word behind this, deeply moved to you, it's less to do with grief and pain. It's actually more to do with anger, indignation. It's like within Jesus a turmoil is brewing. He's indignant. He's troubled. But what is it that's got him angry? Because it's as Jesus sees their pain that he gets angry. But he's not angry that they're feeling pain. Jesus is angry at death itself. The very existence of death is an abomination to him. He's not aloof in the face of suffering. He's angry. And he's not just angry. As Jesus is shown to his friend's tomb, he's moved to tears. Verse 35, we read, Jesus wept. These have got to be some of the most profound words in the Bible. This man that we are meeting is not afraid to cry. This man who we know is fully God is not afraid to cry. And he's not out of control in his anger. He's not at the mercy of death like we are. But nevertheless, his mercy toward us brings him to tears. It's for you that he's crying. It's for me. It's for the awful fate of every single human being. It's for the fact that we are the ones who've given death a place in this world by our rejection of God. And now every single one of us are powerless before it. And in his indignation and in his empathy, he steps up to do something that you or I could never do. Look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, once more indignant, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. And at this, Martha tries to stop him. And who can blame her? You know, she's not unaware of the brutal reality of death. She says, "Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." But she kept the feeling now that Jesus is about to burst. And as he turns to her, you can just imagine the fire that would have been in his eyes as he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And then, as though he's doing something as simple as waking someone from sleep, he says, "Lazarus, come out." and he draws in breath, opens his eyes, and lives. Now, so far, we've stood back and we've met Jesus from afar as he faces loss, as he faces anger, as he faces death. But I said at the beginning, I wanted to ask you, having seen him from afar, having seen him from a distance, would you want to meet this person? Now, it's not very hard at all to see in this passage that this is what Jesus wants from you, wants from us. He says in verse 25, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And just in case we've missed it, six times across this passage, he tells us he wants us to believe him. To believe him that he's got it covered. He wants us to believe that death's not the end. That when we step out of the background and step up to meet him, death is not the end. So would you want to meet him? I think it's hard to believe Jesus here. I think resurrection is a hard thing to believe. It's kind of weird when you think about it. It's a strange thing that he promises those who believe in him that after death we could live again with these bodies brought back to life. It's weird. But it changes everything. And it doesn't just change how we face death, although it does do that. I mean, I've sat with people who are dying, and those who've met Jesus meet death very differently to those who haven't. Even a lady in her 30s called Steph, who was dying, she met death with a kind of unquenchable joy that you just could not explain, because she believed Jesus that even though she died, because of him, she'd live. But what Jesus promises us, he doesn't just change how we approach death. It changes how we face life. I don't know if you've noticed this in our world around us, but much of what we see all around us is a chasing after life. So much of the time, people, they hold this deep sense that life should hold meaning. But at the same time, it's like they feel like they can never take hold of that meaning for themselves. Not in any lasting way. There's sometimes a feeling of hopelessness around us, of desperation even. A sense of trying to find life even as we live. A sense that life is out of control, or life is wearing us down, or life is passing us by. It's like I'd see life in the 30-second video that I watch of someone else's life on social media, but when I try and distill that into my own life, it doesn't work. It's empty. It leaves me still searching and still scrolling. And have you noticed that pretty much behind every quest, behind it is the same thing. Every quest to find life and meaning. Behind them all is the unchallenged belief that it's up to each one of us to make the most of our own lives. It's up to you to find meaning in life for you. And if you fail to make the most of your life, if you can't find satisfying work, or if you can't find meaning in your children or happiness in your house or your garden or the body that you want, whose fault is that in the end? We try to blame our circumstances. We try to blame those others around us. But deep down, who can I depend on to give me life? And who can I blame when it's not what I wanted it to be? Me. It all falls to me. But you see that Jesus has a very different view of life. Jesus says that life is not found in me or you. Jesus challenges us to a very different kind of belief. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asks, do you believe this? I don't know where you're searching for life right now. But I do know that Jesus tells you, you won't find it outside of him. And I also know that he says, if you will come and meet him, he says to you, I will seize life for you. I will seize life for you with a greater passion and power and plan than anyone else can, yourself included. Because I will give my own life in order to give you an inextinguishable life that will last forever. Today at Easter, we celebrate that Jesus doesn't just fight for us with passion. We celebrate today, he wins for us. He rises from the dead, and because of that, one day we too can rise if we step out of the background and meet him in belief. Now, if observing Jesus from a distance today has been even vaguely appealing to you, can I encourage you to get a closer vantage point, a closer look at him? Maybe come to our life series that's going to be starting soon, which is all about helping you see the kind of life that Jesus says he holds. Or maybe read that book up the back that's free if you'd like to get a closer look, this one, Capturing God, which can help you see, help you meet Jesus. See, it's not just possible to meet Jesus. It's what he wants for you. And it's what will make all the difference in life now and for all eternity. I truly believe that we are on the cusp of seeing more and more people realize just how empty life is without Jesus. I keep hearing stories of this. Some of you have told me amazing, wonderful stories of this, of how life is empty without Jesus, but how in him you've found what you never thought you would. And if you've already met Jesus like this, then today we celebrate that when we feel out of control, ours is the joy to meet again our friend Jesus, the one who holds all things in control. And today we celebrate that when we face fear and loss and sadness, ours is the joy to meet again our champion Jesus, who not only feels what we feel, but who will one day overturn all these things for us. And today we celebrate that on that day when we take our final breath, when we close our eyes in death, ours is the joy of knowing that the next breath we take, when we open our eyes, we will meet face to face Jesus, who is himself our resurrection and our life forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for the difference he makes in life and death and for all eternity. Lord, we are amazed at the passion he has for us, the compassion that in Jesus you would come to us, Lord God, to call us out of death, to call us into life, to find life both now in you, what we were made for, but also, Lord, to never face death, but to face life for all eternity with you. Lord, help us to want to meet Jesus now. We thank you that we can, but we also thank you that we can celebrate that one day, because of his resurrection, we too will rise and will live with him in a world completely restored for all eternity. Lord, help us to hold on to that joy and to share that joy all of our days. Amen.